Will you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19, just one verse, verse 10. Acts, chapter 19, verse 10. And this took place for 2 years, so that all that inhabited Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 6 through verse 10, the first part. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As therefore ye have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and assured in the faith, even as ye have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See that there be no one who shall lead you away as a prey, through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the teaching of man, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Master, our Lord Jesus, we are all here, waiting to hear from thee. We ask that thou wilt speak through thy word to our very heart, that we may hear thee and we may rise up and follow thee. We commit this time into thy hands and trust thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been sharing on the life of the body of Christ as demonstrated in the book of Acts. We have shared on the positive side as well as the negative side of this body life. The negative sides are the things that we need to avoid, and the positive sides are the things that we need to possess. As a matter of fact, the life of the body of Christ is one with the life of Christ himself. Because it is the one life, the same life. It is the life that our Lord Jesus lived in his incarnated body. And this same life is now lived in his mystic body. So anything that is contradictory, contrary, different from the life of Christ as he lived in his incarnated body cannot be considered as the life of the body of Christ on earth today. So, brothers and sisters, there is much that we can learn from the life of the churches in the first century, because their life is the same life as we have today. And it is the very same life that our Lord Jesus lived while he was on earth, because the church is the body of Christ and its life is the life of Christ. Now this morning, we will consider the life of the church in Colossae. Now in the book of Acts, you do not find the name Colossae there. But we do have a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. Colossae is one of the tri-cities in the Lycus Valley. The other two are Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now you find in the very letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul mentions Laodicea and Hierapolis, because these three cities form a tilted triangle. They are close to each other, within walking distance, and in a sense, they are as one unit. Of the three cities, Laodicea is the most prominent one. It is a metropolitan city. Hierapolis is next in importance. And actually, Colossae is the least of the three. And yet we find to this little city, to this small church, a great letter is written to them. And how we thank God for this letter to the Colossians. What will we do if we do not have this letter? Our knowledge, understanding of our Lord Jesus will not be complete, will not be full. It is through this letter to the Colossians that we come to a full knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So far as we know, before Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he had never visited that city. Of course, later on, as you read the letter to the Colossians, he mentioned that he will visit them. That is in Philemon, letter to the Philemon, to Philemon. But anyway, you find his knowledge of the saints in Colossae came from Epaphras, Philemon, and other people. He did not have a direct relationship with the church in Colossae. He had never been there. But while he was in Ephesus, you remember in Acts chapter 19 verse 10, there he was for 2 years. So all Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles, because Ephesus was a capital city. So people in that Roman province of Asia, in Asia Minor, they will visit Ephesus. And there during those 2-3 years, Paul so faithfully preached the word of the Lord that people who came, they all heard the word, both Jews and Gentiles. And it is for sure that Epaphras got saved through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He was from Colossae. And Philemon, also a native of Colossae, heard the gospel from Paul and got saved. And not only he, but his whole family. So through these brothers and sisters, the church in Colossae began. You read the letter to the Colossians. Paul mentioned Epaphras. And he called Epaphras the beloved fellow bondman. Now we know that the Apostle Paul is a bondman of Jesus Christ. By bondman, it means that he is a bond slave. He is a slave to the Lord Jesus. And he is a bond slave. He is the one who has his ear pierced forever through life of love. He belonged to the Lord Jesus. So Paul, he is proud of calling himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now this Epaphras, after he believed in the Lord Jesus, he too became a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He not only believed, but he surrendered his whole life to the Lord. He had his ears pierced, as it were, to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And not only so, Paul also called him a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. He is a faithful servant, a faithful minister. He ministered the word of God to the people in Colossae, in Laodicea, and in Hierapolis. And when you read the letter to Philemon, Paul called Epaphras my fellow prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Epaphras become a prisoner in Rome? We do not know for sure. But one thing we can suppose, and that is, you remember, he traveled almost 1,000 miles from Colossae to Rome to find Paul in prison. And maybe he was such a zealous person, so zealous for the Lord, preaching the gospel, and he too was put in prison. So he became a fellow prisoner of Jesus Christ with the Apostle Paul. Now that was Epaphras. Now how about Philemon? If you read the letter to Philemon, you find Paul called Philemon the beloved and fellow workman. Philemon is the beloved brother. Just like Paul said, beloved physician Luke. Philemon must have a very gentle nature. He is a person of hospitality. And he expressed his faith and love in practical deeds. So all the saints are receive from him that gentleness and that hospitality. And this is Philemon. And he is called Paul's fellow workman. Now, we do not know what his profession was, but evidently he was a well-to-do person, because you remember he had slaves. Onesimus was one of the slaves that robbed him and fled away. So he must be a well-to-do person, and he opened his house for the church to meet. A very hospitable person. And he was called a fellow workman of Paul. You know, not only Paul had co-workers, so-called, working together with him, full-time as it were, but there are others who may have a profession and working together with him, like Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers, and they were fellow workers of the Apostle Paul. So that was Philemon. And Sister Apphia. Now Apphia probably, and most likely, is the wife of Philemon. She is a dear sister. And you know, brothers and sisters, if she is not in one mind with her husband, it's very difficult for her husband to open the house for the church to meet. And as a matter of fact, probably to have an open house, the sisters has greater responsibility. So here you'll find Sister Aphia. She was in one mind with her husband. And together, they served the Lord, opened their home for the church to meet. And then there was Archippus, my fellow soldier. Now, who was Archippus? Most likely he was the son of Philemon and Aphia. So here you find a young man. He was a fellow servant of the apostle, fellow soldier of the apostle Paul. As a young man, he fought the good fight of faith. And he was also in the ministry, as it were, serving the Lord. So you have a beautiful family here. And the church in Colossae met in that family. So with Epaphras, such a faithful minister, and with this beautiful family, you can imagine that little church in that house, what condition they were in. As you read the letter to the Colossians, you got a glimpse of it. Because in that letter, Paul said, after he and Timothy, they heard of them, because they've never been there, but they heard about them. He said, we do not cease praying for you. After we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, for the hope, for the endurance of hope that you have reserved in heaven. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find in this little church the condition of the brothers and sisters there. They have faith in the Lord Jesus. They have love towards all the saints, not discriminating, but all the saints. And they have hope. They have their hope in heaven, not upon this earth. Now we know these three elements are the chief ingredients of Christian life. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now there are faith, hope, and love. So these are the three ingredients of Christian life. And in this little church, they have all these three ingredients there. So brothers and sisters, this little church has a wonderful beginning. It is through the combined effort of Epaphras, Philemon, Aphia, Archippus, and through their examples and through their lives and through their ministries, you'll find a little church in Colossae was raised up. A wonderful, a good beginning. But unfortunately, within a few years, you know, when Paul was in Asia, that was probably around AD 54 to 58. But when he wrote this letter to the Colossians, it was around 62-63 AD. So within a few years, you'll find the condition, the situation in Colossae greatly changed. Unfortunately, some heresy began to come into that church. Some people brought in some teaching, strange teaching. And this strange teaching began to get hold of the people there. and exerted a kind of evil influence there. Now, what was that heresy? Today we call it Colossian heresy. Now, by Colossian heresy, if you read the letter to the Colossians, you will find it is a strange combination of heathen Gnosticism and Jewish ritualism. On the one hand, you'll find there is the heathen Gnosticism. You know, that was the beginning of Gnosticism. In other words, there came a class of people, a very small group of people, who claimed that they were the people who knew. They had the wisdom. They understood the mystery of the universe. They explained the creation. And they had angels and different levels of manifestations of God. And so it is a kind of philosophy, mysticism, and speculations, and these things. And this thing began to come into Colossae. And at the same time, Jewish ritualism. They began to keep the days, something you cannot touch, something you cannot eat, all these ritualism and ceremonials. And it was a strange combination. Now, we will think if you are delved into speculation and metaphysics and philosophy and mysticism, probably you will be in that realm of as it's floating in the air. You would never touch anything material, anything physical. But strangely, you find, oftentimes, on the one hand, you have that kind of metaphysical thing, and at the same time, you will find a combination of the very physical and material ritualism combined. And that is a strange thing. But this is a kind of Colossian heresy. They came into Colossae. And why is it that it has such a strong influence to that little church? Probably for this reason. The saints in Colossae, after they have heard the faith, the truth, and after they have believed, and they really grew well in the Lord, but in their desire to go fast, this heresy came in, telling them that if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, if you want to have fullness, there is a way. And that way is through that heresy. Through some kind of mysticism and ritualism. And if you accept this, you will become spiritual. You will enter into fullness. And brothers and sisters, you find that such teaching cater to the natural desire of man. Because naturally, within man, there is a desire of doing something. We want to achieve by our own effort. Because that will, in a sense, feed our ego. So here you'll find this heresy came in and say, yes, you can get a super knowledge. And if you keep certain rituals, immediately you are initiated into the secret. And you are completed. You are perfect. You have fullness. So you find it appeals to the flesh. And it caters to our natural desire. If you want to grow to fullness, it takes time. You know, naturally speaking, even physically, it takes time to grow. And you have to go through probably many pains and many trials. And gradually you grow into maturity, into perfectness, into completeness. But here you'll find a teaching according to the elements of the world. According to man, not according to Christ. And that is to say, if you are initiated into certain secret, and if you keep certain rules, you are immediately entered into fullness. You become spiritual instantaneously, almost. Now, brothers and sisters, and that thing began to get hold of the Colossian saints. And he has such an influence upon them that Epaphras, that faithful minister, he found himself unable to cope with the situation. And he decided to take a distant journey, dangerous journey, of almost 1,000 miles to Rome to see Paul, to try to find help from Paul. Now, in the letter to the Colossians, you can see that when Paul heard of what had happened, he was really burdened for their situation. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians. He said, the cares of the church, of the churches, are upon him. Who is weak and he is not weak? Who is stumbled and he burned not? Now that's the heart of the Apostle Paul. So when he heard of that unfortunate situation in Colossae, his heart burned within him. So he wrote a letter to them. And in that letter, he showed us why they got into the trap. And where is the remedy? Now, brothers and sisters, this church in Colossae had a very solid foundation. They have faith, they have hope, they have love. A good beginning is a good start. But it doesn't guarantee that it will end good. Now, this is something for us to be warned of. They had a good foundation, well laid by these faithful men and women. And yet, the enemy came in and sowed the tares and almost destroyed that church. Now, brothers and sisters, the enemy not only did that in the first century, he is still doing it today. Do nothing because there is a good foundation. Therefore, there is no danger of being led astray. Brothers and sisters, beware. The enemy is trying to sow tares into the ground where wheat have been sown. As I said before, with the Colossian believers, it is not because of their carelessness. In other words, they don't care. They are saved. As long as we can go to heaven, that's it. They have no desire to grow in the Lord. They have no desire to follow the Lord. Like the Corinthian believers. No, the Colossian believers are different. After they believe in the Lord, they want to go on. They want to go into fullness. They want to be spiritual. But in following the Lord, pursuing the Lord, they have to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow the Lord. It's difficult. It's hard. It's like climbing the mountains. And here comes this teaching. You don't need all this. There is a wisdom there. You can enter in and you know everything. And just keep a few rituals and you are perfect. You're already full. Brothers and sisters, that's a temptation. A shortcut to spirituality, to fullness. Do you think we don't have such teachings today? Brothers and sisters, you find in Christianity today, there are lots of shortcuts being offered. They are not according to Christ. They are according to the elements of the world. They are according to the teaching of man, telling us how we can be spiritual instantaneously. You don't need a cross. You don't need to pay any cost. You don't need to deny yourself. All you need to do, here is some wisdom if you are initiated into it. And there are some things you keep away from and you're perfect. How many people have fallen into such teachings? Today we are not completely out of such. Now, why is it that the Colossian believers are tempted? It is because they do not have the full knowledge of God's will. They have a good foundation, but they do not have a full knowledge of God's will. And because of the lack of the full knowledge of God's will, they are tempted and led astray. So you find when Paul heard of their situation, he not only shared with them what the full knowledge of God's will is, but he actually prayed for them. So if you look into the letter to the Colossians, you'll find how he prayed. He said, I pray that you may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that's what they need. If we only have a good foundation, brothers and sisters, we are not protected from being led astray. We need to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. And that alone will keep us from being tempted and led astray. Now, what is the full knowledge of God's will? It is evident from the letter to the Colossians. Paul shared with them what their full knowledge of God's will is. The full knowledge of God's will is centered upon His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the supremacy of Christ. It is the preeminence of Christ. It is Christ all and in all. Brothers and sisters, so here you find Paul tell them, the Christ that you know is much bigger than you have realized. You think that you can have fullness outside of Christ. There's no such thing. Because in the will of God, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily, and you are complete in Him. In other words, it is the will of God to put everything of His wisdom and knowledge in His Son. His Son is the fullness of God's wisdom and knowledge. Everything is created in Him, by Him, and for Him. And He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the church. And it is through Him that all things are reconciled, make peace, gather back, sum up in Christ Jesus. And aside from Christ, there is no knowledge, no wisdom. There is no fullness. You can find everything in Him, and outside of Him is all vanity and vanity. Brothers and sisters, this is the full knowledge of God's will. We need to know Christ in the will of God. What is the purpose of God? The eternal purpose of God. A will, a purpose that God has purposed, willed, even before the foundation of the world. Now, what is that will? And that will is Christ, everything, and in all. That is God's will. Brothers and sisters, if we know this is God's will, then we will stay in Him. So, Paul said, after you have believed in the Lord Jesus, you walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Do not be led astray by philosophy and vain deceit, according to the element of the world, according to the teaching of man, not according to Christ. Everything must be according to Christ. In other words, is it Christ? If it is philosophy, is it Christ? If it is ritualism, is it Christ? or will mysticism lead us away from Christ? Or will ceremonism lead us away from Christ? The issue is Christ, all and in all. And that is God's will. That is God's will for every one of us. Because Paul said, that's what he labored for. He tried to bring everyone complete, perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is not only for individuals, but for the whole church. It is Christ, all and in all. It is neither Jews nor Gentiles, neither barbarians or Scythians, neither circumcision or non-circumcision. Neither bondman nor freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Now that is the full knowledge of God's will. And this is something that we have to enter in. Brothers and sisters, we thank the Lord that He exercises us these days to get into the person and work of our Lord Jesus. We think, oh, we know the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. Yes, we know a little bit of it. The foundation. Thank God for the good foundation. But brothers and sisters, we need the full knowledge of God's will. We need to know Christ and God knows Him. And that is infinite. There is so much that we need to know. And knowing that this is God's will, brothers and sisters, that will keep us away from the teaching of man, from the elements of this world. But how can we get into such full knowledge of God's will? We find that it is more than something that other people can pass on to us. Now it is true. God has revealed the mystery to the apostles and to the prophets. And now through the apostles and the prophets, they share what God has revealed to them concerning our Lord Jesus to us. It comes from Revelation. God reveals His Son. And He has been revealed. That full knowledge is today an open secret. We read it in the Word of God. But just reading it, just hearing it, you will not get it. And that's why you'll find Paul. He prayed. He prayed for the Colossian believers. Before he began to share with them, he prayed for them. Because he knew that such revelation, even when you try to share, it will not become living unless the Spirit of God will quicken the word. So, brothers and sisters, when we read the Word of God, we need to pray and ask the Lord to open our spiritual understanding. Not just having a mental apprehension, grasp of the Word, but really that the Holy Spirit will open up the Word and make it living, operative within us. And that only comes by revelation of the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray that the Lord will open our understanding, spiritual understanding, not just mentally receive it, but turn it into spiritual reality. Make it real. that we really see Christ as all and in all to us. That outside of Him, we need nothing and we seek for nothing. Brothers and sisters, we need prayer. So as we go through this new series, we need more prayer. It is only through prayer that light will come to us. And furthermore, aside from prayer, we must have a willingness to be dealt with by God. You know, when the revelation of Jesus Christ shall come to us, invariably, it will cut across our self-life. Cut across ourselves. Our own opinion, our own idea, our tradition, and all these things. It has to. Whenever there is a revelation of Jesus Christ, it cuts across anything that is not of God. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit will apply the cross into our lives. Now, are we willing to take up the cross and follow the Lord? If we are not willing, then even if we may receive the light, eventually that light will fade away. Or you may still keep the knowledge, but the light is gone. The life is gone. So revelation and the cross cannot be separated. Brothers and sisters, when you have a revelation of the Lord Jesus, you are lifted up to the third heaven. Who does not want revelation? So glorious. But remember, if you have such revelation, there had to be a thorn on your body. Otherwise, you will be proud. There had to be dealings in us. So these few things go together. So dear brothers and sisters, to me I feel it is not just history that we are talking about. I feel that it is very living with us today. We need to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we need. Now I wonder, after Paul wrote that letter and sent it by Tychicus. Now when that letter arrived in Colossae, I wonder what happened. Here you have this letter, wonderful letter. Oh, how I thank God for that letter. You know, a little church, not even mentioned in the book of Acts, but here a tremendous letter. Now that shows the love of God, isn't it? Such an important letter. And when letter arrived in Colossae, and when they read that letter, I wonder what. And here you have a friend, you have Tychicus. And you know Tychicus was also a fellow, a bondman of Jesus Christ, and also a minister, faithful minister. And Paul said he will not only tell you what happened to me, but he will also encourage you. So in other words, with Tychicus there to help them, and Onesimus also with them as an example, living example, what God can do. I wonder what had happened. Now, Epaphras could not go back because he was a prisoner, so he couldn't go back. But Paul in the letter said how he labored for them by prayer, that they may be perfect in Christ Jesus. And Paul labored, combat. It is a combat, brothers and sisters. Spiritual things, there is a combat there. There's a spiritual battle going on. The enemy is trying to keep us from Christ, keep us away from Christ. That is the enemy's purpose. He will use all kinds of methods to try to keep us from Christ, away from Him. And here you'll find Paul, Epaphras. They labored, they prayed, they combated in prayers for the Colossian believers. Now I wonder, with all these prayers, with such letter, I wonder whether the Colossian believers were awakened. I hope they are. I hope they are awakened and restored to Christ. But anyway, Colossae is no longer mentioned in the New Testament. It disappeared from the New Testament. About 30 years later, in 95-96 AD, you find the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. He received a commission from the risen Lord to write a letter to the church in Laodicea. Now we say already, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, they form a triangle, a tri-city. So what happened to one will happen to the other. You cannot separate them. And even in the letter to the Colossians, Paul said, after you read the letter, let the church in Colossae, in Laodicea read it. And you read the letter from Laodicea. In other words, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, they are one. You cannot separate them. So by the time of the Apostle John, Colossae was not mentioned. But Laodicea was there. And we can imagine that what happened in Laodicea also happened in Colossae. If you read the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Laodicea, church in Laodicea, there are certain similarities. You find in the letter to the Colossians, our Lord is revealed to them as the firstborn of all creation, which means all creations were created in Him, by Him, and for Him. In Colossians, you'll find He is the head of the church, His body. He has the first place in all things. Now, in the letter to the Laodicea, church in Laodicea, how does the Lord reveal Himself? He said, I am the beginning, the true and faithful witness. The Amen. The true and faithful witness. The beginning of the creation of God. So you have certain similarities in the revelation to the Colossians and to the church in Laodicea. Then you look into the condition. You find with the Colossian believers, their condition was, instead of stay in Christ, they are being led away from Christ. Instead of following Christ, they are following the world and the teaching of man. Then you look in the church in Laodicea. What do you have there? You'll find that they are neither hot nor cold, but become lukewarm. Now as to the judgment, how did the Lord judge them? In Colossae you find the Lord said, you are keeping those things. Do not touch and so forth. It is only boost your flesh. It does not really deal with your flesh. In other words, you are deceived. You think now you are spiritual, but actually your flesh is getting bigger. You are deceived. That's the Lord's judgment. And in the church of Laodicea, the Lord said, you think you're rich, you're lack of nothing, but you're wretched, you're poor, you are naked, you are blind. And what is the calling to them? You find to the letter to the Colossians. Of course, the call is for them to return to Christ. Return to Christ. And in the letter to the church in Laodicea, repent. So there are certain similarities between these two letters. Now, there are two possibilities. One possibility is, after they receive the letter from Paul, they return to Christ. And by the grace of God, they really walk in Him, rooted and built up in Christ. They had the revelation. They had the spiritual understanding. But after 30 years, another generation, and that generation received the revelation as knowledge without that life in it. And because of this, you'll find the situation described in the church in Laodicea. They thought they were rich. They know everything. But actually, they are poor. They are blind. They are naked. Now that is one possibility. And of course, brothers and sisters, this is something we need to be warned. Oftentimes we find the first generation, they do have revelation, and with it, life. But when the second generation comes, they have the knowledge, but no life. Now that is one possibility. The other possibility is, even after they receive such a letter, and with so much prayer and love pour upon them, they did not repent. They did not return to Christ. And the result is, the Lord said, if you do not repent, I will screw you out. So, brothers and sisters, it is very, very serious. I think we need to take this to heart. not because there is a good beginning. We sit back and say, well, the beginning is half done. But it does not guarantee a good end. We need to be in fear and trembling before the Lord. And the only protection is we have to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is the only safekeeping, and how we need to be before the Lord for it. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Lord, we do believe that Thou hast a living, present message to us today through Thy written word. Lord, we pray that we may have the ear to hear. Keep us in humility, in fear and trembling, lest we be led astray. Lord, do pray that Thou will keep us to Thyself, that we may truly walk in Thee, rooted and built up in Thee. We ask in Thy precious